Good morning, Soma. Wow, what a great start to an amazing morning. I've got a question. Do we have any millennials in the congregation today? Between the ages of 28 and 43. All right, I see you back there, Tyler. So I'm a Gen X guy, also known as the baby busters. And Marty's raising his hand. He's one of those with me. And we've gotten our fair share of Gen X jokes. We've been the butt of a lot of jokes over the years. I hope you don't mind, millennials, if I make a few millennial jokes to open up our message today. Why is it that millennials can't take a joke? Because it hits a little too close to their parents' home. How do you weigh a millennial in Instagrams? What do millennials get for doing nothing? A trophy. What's the difference between a millennial and a large pizza? This is terrible. A large pizza can feed a family of four. All right. I saw this one. I thought maybe this might resonate with some millennials out there. Let's play a game of millennial Monopoly. The rules are simple. You start with no money. You can't afford anything. The board is on fire. And for some reason, it's all your fault. All right. I decided to get a little bit of generational humor out to start the service because a few weeks ago, I stumbled upon a video entitled Millennial Moms Were Lied To. And as I watched this video, my heart was actually just taken aback by the tone and just the expression that this young woman had. And so what I want to do is just very clearly say that in no sense whatsoever am I making fun of or mocking or bringing any humor out of this young woman's honest just expression of her frustration and confusion and inner conflict. And so what you're going to see in just a minute is about a four-minute video from a woman who just found herself at her wit's end after dropping her daughter off at preschool. And as I was watching this video, I was reminded of this story that we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And there's this moment that we're going to talk about in the story where Jesus sees this rich young ruler, and it says that he looks at him with love. And my invitation for you this morning, as you watch this video in just a moment, is to try to adopt the eyes of Jesus as you look at this young woman. Jesus would look at this young woman with love in his eyes. His heart is for her. My heart is for her. As a church family, our heart should be for her and the millions of people who have identified with this video. So let's take a moment to watch this video entitled Millennial Moms Were Lied To.
I feel like millennial moms were just duped. I just dropped my daughter off at her daycare, and she's been going to daycare for almost 3 years now. And people tell me, it'll get easier as you drop her off, she'll get used to it. It has never gotten easier. I've just learned to numb the pain. And it doesn't help the fact that, you know, my career is in early childhood. So she goes through spurts where she's really excited for daycare, and then she goes through spurts like this morning where she has to talk herself through, mommy's gonna come back after work. And she's anxious, and she tells me her belly hurts, and there's butterflies in her tummy. And I'm a social worker by trade, so I've learned to help give her, you know, those words to say, or, you know, practicing coping skills, and, you know, when she misses mommy, what she can do. But, like, why do I have to do that? I feel like I was duped because, you know, when you're 20 years old, or, you know, when you're in high school, you're told to go to college, get a good degree, make something of your life. And so what? I did. I got my bachelor's degree in social work. I had my master's degree in social work by the time I was 25. And then by the time I was 30 years old and had my first child, I had spent 5 years in the schools, making just shy of $100,000 now. The more years you put in, you establish that pension, 401k, and I keep climbing the ladder. I buy an Airbnb with my husband with all of our savings. That's doing well. And then I have kids. And somehow I'm just supposed to say goodbye to all of that. And I'm okay with saying goodbye to my career. It's the fact that we have put ourselves in a position that if I had to quit my job, we would have to uproot our entire life. And that's okay. I'm okay with being in a smaller house. I'm okay with maybe not doing as much, but I feel like I can't make that commitment with time. I don't have time. It's just easier to keep on this stupid hamster wheel. And the parents of millennials like myself, you know, were pushing us, have kids. When are you having kids? I got married at 24 and I waited 5 years to get pregnant. Have kids. And then the kids come. There's no help. Granted, like I get the help I can and my mother-in-law is great, but she's older and, you know, my mom lives far away. And every single minute of our lives is just planned. And not only that, we're trying as a generation of millennial moms to undo the parenting that was presented to us when we were children. So now we have more people doing responsive parenting or, you know, that gentle parenting where it takes a little more time. It's not, you know, because I told you so or shut up and do this because I'm the mom. No, we're explaining to our children the why, and that takes long time, and we're letting them tantrum. We're being that connection for them. Everything I wanted as a kid, but then I'm still expected to try to keep up, not just with society, but like to keep our heads above water. Because even if I quit my job, we can't afford to have me quit my job. And the interest rates, even if we downsized to a different house, we would probably pay $200, maybe $1,000 less and still have the same mortgage payment because the interest rates are so high. And now I'm sitting here having to go into work, missing my daughter, and my 4-month-old son is in the same daycare and in-home, and I have to live with the fact that that may impact her in the future. And I just pray every day it doesn't, and I'm still trying to be a present mom. But I feel stuck. And the last thing, I know I've rambled like a crazy person, but at my job, I love the people I work with. I feel like I'm at a job that I am going to retire from. It's so flexible, but then the pressure, and this is a job where you have to put those years in to have this job because it is a very like, I don't know, high level competent job. It's not those startup careers. But I have a role that I'm a coordinator. So I have 8 people asking me constantly questions, which is fine. But I constantly also feel myself failing and I have to share with them, I'm sorry, I have 2 young kids. I'm surviving. I'm getting 4 hours of sleep. My husband just had surgery. So it's like we went from 1-to-1 ratio now to a 1-to-2 kid ratio and 1-to-3 because I have to make sure my husband's needs are met. It is hard out here, y'all.
Well, I don't know about you, but even as I watched that video, there are a lot of things about what she shared that I can really identify with. And you can just sense this conflict of feeling like she wants to be in these different spaces of life, but can't seem to figure out how to make it all work. And so this message this morning is really for those who feel that deep down, in spite of having so much, education, career, house, car, family, it's just not enough. Something is missing. And so before we get into this key passage this morning, I want us to take a step back because there's an essential connection that I want you to see leading up to the primary text this morning. Jesus is in Capernaum, which is Peter's hometown. It's a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. It really became Jesus's ministry headquarters. And Jesus has revealed his glory on Mount Tabor to Peter, James, and John. And as they're coming down the mountain, get this, they have an encounter with a father who has his little boy who's been possessed by an unclean spirit. And the father asks Jesus, if you can, will you heal my son? And listen to what Jesus says in response. He says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. I want you to remember those words. All things are possible. What the father says next is so relatable. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of you have felt like that before? God, I really believe, but then there's still part of me that is struggling to believe. But his belief was enough. His humble expression and sincerity of faith was enough. And Jesus heals the little boy. And then we continue on and we see the disciples arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they're arguing about power and position. And once again, Jesus draws their attention to a child. He welcomes a child into the center of their circle, and he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me but him who sent me." How do we come to God? That is the question that Jesus is addressing here. Not as powerful rulers, but as little children. Jesus again points to a group of children and he warns the disciples and the crowd around him, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I want you to notice that Jesus identifies the children as believers. Though they were poor, though they were uneducated, though they were helpless, they had nothing in their hands to bring Jesus, and yet Jesus says, they are believers in me. And finally, we see that Jesus is preparing to leave Capernaum. He's preparing to go to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead, the things that we're going to be thinking about and focusing on this week as we prepare for Holy Week. Jesus knows that as he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be facing the cross. He's going to be facing the trial. He's going to be facing the humiliation and the pain and the punishment and the suffering. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus stops what he's doing. And he begins to minister to a group of children. And his task-oriented, scheduled disciples are trying to move the children away from Jesus, saying, "No, you've got a busy schedule, Jesus. You don't have time for this." But listen to what Jesus says. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Will you just imagine that for just a moment? Being one of those children. Being in the arms of Jesus. Hearing Jesus bless you. Saying, "I love you. I'm proud of you. I care about you." Can you imagine just the feeling of total acceptance in Jesus' arms? Total safety, total healing. And I believe that it was in this context that there was a young man in the crowd watching this interaction between Jesus and the children, and he was thinking to himself, "That's what I want. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm missing." And as Jesus hugs the children, he and his disciples get their stuff together and they begin to make their way towards Jerusalem. We come to this part of the passage that I want us to look at most closely this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. We will also have the passage on the screen as well. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Jesus has just blessed the children, laying hands on them. And then it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Like the millennial mom in the video that we watched, this rich young ruler is not arrogant, and he's not obnoxious. He is truly conflicted, and he is seeking to find deeper meaning, purpose, and peace in his life. And I want to take a moment to affirm the good things that we see in this young man in his encounter with Jesus. Number one, we see the right position. He ran and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, we know that in that era, running was an undistinguished thing to do. And kneeling before somebody was an act of honor. So what that young man was doing in that moment was he was humbling himself and he was honoring Jesus. And that's the right response. That's what we all should do as we come to Jesus, is to humble ourselves and exalt Jesus, to honor Jesus. And so he was almost there. Number two, the almost right understanding. He says, good teacher. And Jesus asks him a provocative question. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. And this was Jesus's unique way of saying, only God is good, and I am God. Therefore, I am good. The rich young ruler was almost there. He almost had it right. He saw him as a good teacher from God, but he did not see Jesus as God's only son. And number three, the almost right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So I've got a little illustration for us. I'm wondering, can somebody tell me what this is? All right. Some of you are saying banana. Some of you are saying a picture of a banana. And you guys are pretty smart. I can't get one over on you guys. You're right. This is a banana. This is a picture of a banana. This is a banana. Right? So a real banana has a different weight, texture, taste, and dimension to it than this. And what I want you guys to think about and see is that this represents our picture of the good life here on earth. And most people spend all of their days pursuing this. This represents eternal life. It has a different weight, texture, taste, and dimension to it. If you look at the good life, it looks good from the front, but if you turn it sideways, it's pretty thin. There's not much to it. And if you turn it on the other side, there's really nothing there at all. Pursuing the good life alone leaves you feeling very empty. But the young man asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? See, he had gotten everything on this picture right, but he knew that it wasn't satisfying, it wasn't enough. And so he was asking Jesus for that life that has a different weight, a different texture, a different taste, a different dimension that he was longing for so deeply. He was almost there, But he asked Jesus this question, what must I do? In our performance culture that we live in today, we are no closer to understanding the nature of grace than this young man all those years ago. What must I do to fill this God-sized hole in my life? The entire self-help, self-motivation industry that exists all around us today will never go out of a business. We will never run out of customers because every person is seeking the answer to that question, what must I do to fill this God-sized hole inside of my heart? Because the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of every man and every woman. As St. Augustine says, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so this young man comes and he asks Jesus this question, what must I do? I have an education. I have a good job. I have a 401k. I've got an Airbnb. I've got a family, an SUV, and a house. But I feel stuck. I'm working so hard. And I'm on this stupid hamster wheel. What do I need to do to stop feeling this way? And I've often wondered as I've read this passage, why didn't Jesus give a really great systematic theology answer? I mean, he should have said, for it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? We know that that is the gospel. And I think if Jesus were here today, he'd say, hey, Warren, what do you think I was trying to say when I said that no one can enter the kingdom except like a child? That is exactly the posture that we take. A child comes into the kingdom by grace, through faith in Jesus alone, empty-handed. He was saying, I've been saying that all along, but they weren't getting it. And so he decided to take a different tact. And he said, okay, let's go down the path of this thought experiment for just a moment. Why don't you do this? Obey all of the commands perfectly. And to this, the young man says, and I believe he said it earnestly, not arrogantly. He says, teacher, I have done all these things since my youth. Now, you might take a step back and go, wow, that is pure blasphemy to say that you've obeyed every commandment. But I think for this young man, he truly believed in his heart of hearts that he had spent his entire life trying to be good and do good. And here Jesus is saying, you're not quite getting it. This young man had probably been praised. He was probably treated like a religious Eagle Scout. He had gotten every merit badge that could be received from his generation. Everyone admired him. And yet Jesus did not see his good deeds or his self-righteous delusion. He saw a young man deeply seeking what Jesus had given those children just moments earlier. A young man seeking total acceptance, total safety, and total healing. And this is the most important moment in the entire experience, the entire encounter. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, however near or far to God you feel right now, when Jesus looks at you, he sees you and he loves you. He doesn't see your mask. He doesn't see your resume. He doesn't see your tough guy, John Wayne act. He doesn't see your have it all together, supermom charade. He doesn't see your scarlet letter or the baggage you have been carrying since your childhood. He sees you and he loves you and he doesn't degrade you and he doesn't dismiss you. But he also doesn't look at you and say, you're perfect. You don't need to change anything. He loves you enough to invite you into repentance. And he says to this young man, you lack one thing. What do you say to the person that seems to have everything but Jesus? You lack one thing. You lack one thing. And before we get tied up and twisted in knots about what Jesus says next, let's cut to the chase. When Jesus says to the rich young ruler, you lack one thing, what is the one thing? Jesus says, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Me. The one thing that this young man lacked was Jesus himself. If you have everything, but you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. How many of you have heard of a cardboard testimony before? Anybody ever seen that in a church service before? Okay, so the cardboard testimony typically looks like different people coming up on stage, and on one side of the cardboard, it will say who they were, what they once identified as. It might say drug addict, and then they flip the piece of cardboard around, and it might say clean and sober for 6 months. What I want to do for just a moment is invite you to consider what I'm calling a reverse cardboard testimony. Everywhere we look, we are surrounded by millennial moms and rich young rulers. People on the east side and greater Seattle who seem to have it all together. And yet, what you see is not what is truly reflected on the inside. Just like this rich young ruler, they have it all on the outside, but they're missing something deep down. And so this is a reverse cardboard testimony. As you saw those different signs, did God put some names into your heart? Some faces, some neighbors, some coworkers, or maybe even you found yourself feeling like that was you. None of the familiar trappings of happiness have the power to bring salvation, forgiveness, joy, purpose, or meaning. Only Jesus can do that. There's a saying, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus is all that we need in this world. Jesus is enough. You might be asking, well, what is all this business then about selling all that you have and giving it to the poor? Why did he have to do that to become a disciple? The reason, I believe, is explained by this other saying, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Here's the rub. Jesus is not an accessory to an already wonderful life. Jesus is not just a nice addition to your spiritual portfolio. The thing that separated this young man from Jesus was that pile of money in the middle. You've got this young man seeking hope, love, acceptance, forgiveness of sin, and you've got Jesus over here, and the barrier in between was his wealth, was his possessions. That's why I love that expression that the way to spell joy in life is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. No matter how many self-help seminars you attend, no matter how much you try to pump up your self-esteem, no matter how much you try to love yourself or practice self-care, none of those things are going to fill the hole that exists inside of you. I love what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal many years ago. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Or William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. At the end of the day, we must decide, Jesus or the world. You may say, Warren, I know I'm a Christian. I know I've been saved, but I often feel like that millennial mom. I often feel like that rich young ruler. And what I would say to that is this, that each of us in our lives, even as followers of Jesus, we can have that inner rich young ruler inside of us that we battle with. It's a part of the old self that we still wrestle with. Part of us clinging to the idea that we can have Jesus and have all that the world offers as well. Maybe you feel conflicted. Maybe you even feel duped by God. God promised me that I could have it all, you think to yourself. And my humble and heartfelt question for you is, what gave you that idea? What made you think that you could have the world and have Jesus as well? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to invite Frank to come up as we conclude our time together. So this morning, I brought with me three more things. I almost always carry with me in my pockets three items. One, my wallet. Number two, my keys for the car and the house. And number three, my cell phone. And what I want us to think about for just a moment is, how are we putting our trust in these things? Our money, our security, maybe our social network, our friends. How are we holding on to those things? You see, if I've got this in my pocket, and when things get hard, am I clinging to that? Am I holding on to that? And what I want you to consider is this, that when Jesus said that the way to enter into the kingdom is like a child, it means that we must come empty-handed. Jesus concludes this encounter with the young man, and it says he looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, children. And I think what Jesus meant when he used that word children was children. Remember, the children were right there. And so he looks back at them again and he says, and he points to them, the way that I told you to come to me is the very same way that every person must come to me. Empty-handed. And for us to be empty-handed, we have to let go of the things that we so easily hold on to. Our money, our security, our social network. And instead, he says we must cling to the old rugged cross. In my pocket this morning, I have a small wooden cross. And at each of the communion stations, you'll find a small bowl with a handful of these wooden crosses as well. My invitation to you this morning is this: to let go of those things that you've been holding on to, that you've been hoping would give you the security, the acceptance, the healing, the hope that you deeply long for. And I'm so glad that we've got a room full of children and youth here this morning as well, because we can learn something from them. I want to invite you to make yourself like a child today and to come to Jesus with an open heart and with open hands, ready to receive the cross that he has given for you. Let's pray as we take our communion and give our offering this morning to him. God, it's our honor to come to you as children. Lord God, we put aside our position. We put aside our power. We put aside our possessions, Lord God, so that we can make ourselves like children, empty-handed, weak, powerless, completely dependent upon you to save us. Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone here in this place this morning, whether it be a child, a young person, or an adult, that has not yet decided to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, they have not yet trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins, Lord, I pray, God, that today they would make that decision to say, Lord, I surrender all to you. I come to you empty-handed, knowing that I can't rely on anything else in this world but Jesus alone. And Lord God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, Lord, I pray, God, that we might confess to you in this moment how easy it is to have that inner rich young ruler rise up within us as we find ourselves surrounded by all of the temptations to trust in the things of this world. Lord God, may we surrender to you once again with open hearts and open hands to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.